We focus our attention this morning on the concluding two verses of the gospel lesson read a moment ago, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This morning, thanks to the church calendar and to the appointed gospel lesson, we are presented with two related themes. First, the season of Lent has traditionally and rightfully been characterized somewhat by sobriety, as it is a period of preparation, a period of penitential reflection, when one takes a long overdue, perhaps, hard look at himself. Second, this morning's gospel lesson has much to say about the biblical notion of truth, a concept that permeates all of St. John's gospel and runs as sort of a golden thread throughout it. In the days and weeks spent anticipating our Lord's passion, these themes of repentance and truth come together. They come together in a very special way, in a way that gives to each member of the pair a new added dimension of meaning. To say that during Lent we take a look at ourselves is really a superficial, almost careless way of saying something quite a bit more significant than all that. During Lent, as perhaps at no other time in the church year, we realize that we stand accused before the exacting, immutable bar of God's law. We realize that the word of God indicting us is a word of truth, a word that tells us the truth about ourselves. It is a word of truth that exposes our pervasive selfishness. It is a word of truth that exposes the sloth that we all too often excuse with the euphemisms either recreation or leisure. It is a word of truth that exposes the phony piety, the spiritual facade that we have all become such experts at erecting whenever it is convenient. We are confronted by unassailable truth, and it is exceedingly uncomfortable. Nevertheless, the Christian observance of Lent is not merely an exclusive, narrow preoccupation with a grim, almost morbid reality about ourselves. In fact, the faithful, penitential observance of Lent is only possible because God has revealed in personal and incarnate form the one truth to conquer and to silence the threatening accusation of the law. Later on in St. John's Gospel, we hear our Lord Jesus Christ tell his first and his 20th century disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Lent beckons us to examine our relationship to God. Question arises inevitably, how is God disposed toward us? Are we condemned on account of a congenital unbelief that ever threatens to displace the supreme worship of faith? These were among the questions that were always uppermost in the mind of Martin Luther, whose theological heirs we are and claim to be. And it happens that in Luther's masterful exposition of the Apostles' Creed, as we have it in the Large Catechism, Luther comes to grips with some of these questions. Luther gives us some direction for how we might answer them ourselves. There in the exposition to the third article, mind you, we find Jesus Christ described as a mirror of the Father's heart. In the hymn we just sung a moment ago, it talked about the law as being a mirror that enables us, or forces us rather, to stare face to face at our sin. And now Luther turns the table somewhat, and we find our Lord Jesus described as a mirror of the Father's heart, telling us how God the Father is truly disposed toward us. And so it is that when we want to know how God is disposed to us, we are directed not to the law, we are directed not inside ourselves to our emotions, to our feelings, to our experience, or to the lack thereof. We are directed not into the hidden counsel of God, nor are we directed to the external benediction that we all seek from our peers, professors. Rather, the Holy Spirit, himself called by our Lord the Spirit of Truth, testifies to us concerning Jesus Christ, the mirror of the Father's heart, who was put to death for our trespasses, raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ is thus God's definitive word to us, the eternal expression of God's gracious disposition toward us. The Spirit of Truth declares to us that despite our sin, despite our failure, sin and failure that still clings to us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the cleansing waters of holy baptism, we have been joined to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. This word of truth, our text informs us, sets us free. Free from the treadmill of a law-oriented existence, where we pile up good works in an almost frantic, desperate effort to balance an account with accumulated sins. We are free from sin. We are free from the curse, guilt, and punishment, coercion of the law. And that freedom from the curse, guilt, coercion, punishment of the law is at once a freedom for something. It is a freedom for doxology, a freedom for discipleship. It is a freedom for our task of speaking the truth in love. Participle there literally meaning truthing one another, that we might grow up into him who is the head, that is, into Christ Jesus. So it is that during Lent we concern ourselves with truth. Truth about ourselves, to be sure. But most important, the truth about the Son of God, the mirror of the Father's heart, full of grace and truth. The mirror of the Father's heart, who would ever remind us that the quiet penitence of Lent is but a prelude to the eternal gladness of Easter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.